Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that without our Lord Jesus Christ we can do nothing, neither speak nor hear the gospel. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would open the eyes of our understanding this morning, that as we read and hear your word, we may be conscious that you yourself are speaking to us through it, in power, in grace, to our personal lives, to our family situations, to the life of our Christian community here, that we may be conscious as we leave that the Lord Jesus himself has spoken to us. Hear us and help us, we pray, for his great name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now we continue our series of studies in Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we're reading today in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, through into chapter 2, verse 5, and you'll find this passage on page 983 of your Pew Bible. Please open God's Word before you as we read it together. Paul has been speaking about the preeminence and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verse 15, and the way in which he has reconciled and brought forgiveness to the Colossians. And now he continues in verse 24. Let us hear God's word. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. A young friend whom I've known several years was invited about 15 months ago to go to mainland China to teach some of the young leaders in the non-registered churches of China. As he was being taken from one apartment building to another with his friend and colleague, he was noticed by the taxi driver for very obvious reasons as not a native Chinese, and was reported consequently to the authorities. The authorities came to the apartment in which they were teaching. He was arrested with a number of the leaders of this non-registered church group. At the beginning, the authorities refused to look at his passport, realizing that it was almost certainly one from the United States of America. But he was treated reasonably and later released without harm. I suppose the instinct of some of us would be to say, how dare they treat a United States citizen in such a fashion? But his friends were not treated in the same fashion, nor so gently. they were intimidated and worse. And later on, he discovered that in the course of their intimidation and physical suffering, their first thoughts were for him whom they had invited to teach the word of God, whom they had wanted to be able to protect, and they had failed to protect him, and their suffering was little by comparison with their concern for him. They subsequently invited him back, and I remember in conversation him telling me about the struggle he had in the thought of going back, how he longed to go back to share with these earnest Christians, but how he feared if he went back it would cause him little suffering and them possibly great suffering. And it's striking, isn't it, that treatment of a fellow believer, a fellow citizen that might outrage us, these Chinese believers regarded as normal Christian experience, and more than that, were willing not only to suffer for the sake of the gospel, but willing to suffer for the sake of their fellow believers. And this, of course, is the very spirit that the Apostle Paul breathes here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I fill up for the sake of his body, that is the church, what is lacking in me with respect to the afflictions of Jesus Christ. He thanks God for his sufferings as he shares with the Colossian believers his burden to see them, as he says here, presented mature, verse 28, in Jesus Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all the energy that Christ powerfully works in me. And he is teaching us this very obvious lesson, that if we are one in the body of Jesus Christ, it's not only the case that if one member suffers, the whole body suffers, but Christ builds into his people, and notice especially into church leaders, a willingness to suffer for the sake of the body of Christ. And I want us this morning to think about what Paul here describes as four hallmarks of a genuine Christian servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are marks that will be present, it seems to me, in the life of every Christian believer, but marks that will be especially evident in those who are the leaders among God's people, who stand in front of God's people as God's people are brought through the desert of this world, and are first in line in their willingness to suffer for the sake of God's people. So notice, first of all, how the Apostle Paul expresses his rejoicing in his sufferings. We read this so often in Paul's letters that we scarcely now should need to say that he is not by nature masochistic. He does not rejoice in the pain, but he rejoices in his sufferings because he sees their significance, or perhaps even better, because he sees their potential fruitfulness. He suffers for the sake of the body, the fellowship of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no community like this in all the world, my friend, led by people who rejoice to suffer for the sake of their fellow believers. And he expresses this, you notice, in a very striking and arresting way. He says, I see my suffering as filling up what is lacking in me of the sufferings of Christ. Does he mean that somehow or another there is a shortfall in the sufferings of Christ, that Christ didn't suffer enough for the salvation of the Colossians? Obviously, by no means. He believes that Christ's one suffering death was sufficient for the salvation of all of his people in all of the world for all time. But he understands, as he has been united to Christ, that is not yet filled up in him, a fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, a union and communion with Christ in his sufferings. That this is going to go on and on in his life and on in the church until finally all the ransomed of Jesus Christ are brought home safe and secure to the heavenly glory. And he so frequently speaks about this that we just must take notice of it. For example, he writes to the Corinthians about the way in which the sufferings of Christ flow over into his life. He's thinking, I imagine, about the picture in the psalm of the way in which Aaron was anointed and the anointing oil flowed, we're told, over his head, onto his beard, onto his robes, on which were represented all the people of God by means of precious stones with the names of all the tribes of Israel on them. And it was a kind of symbol of the way in which all that was true of Aaron was true for all the people. Paul is saying, so it is in our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been anointed with the sufferings of his life and of the cross. And if we belong to him, there's going to be some sense in which that anointing oil flows over into our lives. And so Paul says, I'm willing for that oil of suffering to bathe me if it means that I'm going to share in the fruitfulness and usefulness of the life of Jesus Christ. And so he says even more strikingly in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are always carrying around in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus in order that the life of the Lord Jesus might be revealed in you. Death, he says, is at work in us in order that life might be at work in others. Indeed, to the Ephesians, he encourages them not to lose heart because of his sufferings, which are their glory. And of course, as you read the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, the life and ministry of the apostles, this is the constant rhythm of their lives. It's so often out of what they are prepared to suffer for the sake of Christ and the sake of his people, that there is great fruitfulness in their lives. And correspondingly, need I say, because we live in a world in which we seek to immunize ourselves against all suffering, not least the suffering that we may experience because we are faithful Christians, there is correspondingly, isn't there, so little gospel fruitfulness in our lives. The thing that holds you together to enable you to bear with suffering as a Christian believer is that you see it has a glorious purpose in it. And it's not because he enjoys pain, but because he loves to see the gospel bearing fruit that Paul says he rejoices in his sufferings. The second thing you notice along with that is the way in which he speaks about his obedience to his commission. He says, I became a minister of the gospel, verse 25, according to the stewardship that God gave to me to make the word of God fully known. And he says he was obedient to this commission. He says, you remember the very same thing to King Agrippa towards the end of the Acts of the Apostles. He was given this heavenly vision, and Ananias came with the revelation from God. God means to send you to the nations, and you are going to suffer much in bringing the gospel to the nations. And, says Paul, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And what is his commission? It's really a very simple one. That God has revealed the secret of the ages. That for all the drama of his experience on the Damascus Road, from another point of view, it was simply God whispering in his ear, Saul, this is the secret. Christ is the secret. Share the secret. And of course, as he writes to these Gentile Colossians, he wants them to appreciate how amazing the revelation of the mystery is. Not only that the Messiah has come for his own people, the Jews, but the Messiah has come and God's secret is now out in the open, that his salvation is for all who will come and trust in Jesus Christ and discover Christ indwelling them as the hope of glory. And you see how for Paul these two things go together. His willingness to suffer for the sake of the body of Christ is intimately related to his sense of the greatness and the glory of Christ. Remember these verses we were looking at last Sunday when he speaks about Christ's preeminence over all things, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the savior of his people. And now he says, oh, Colossian believers, you who were without hope, without God, without promise, separated from all prospect of salvation, now the Lord of glory not only dwells among you as a church, but dwells in you by his Spirit as individuals. Isn't that a hope of glory? Doesn't that sustain us in times when we know we are going to suffer for the sake of Christ and suffer for the sake of our fellow believers? In us, Christ, the Lord of glory, dwells, says Paul. So he desires to fulfill his commission. And what is the goal of that commission? It is that he might share the gospel with others. Last Sunday in the Thornwall lecture, I happened to mention something I had in an interview with an Australian minister who told the story of a Chinese boy from mainland China who had come to his church because he wanted to know more about the gospel. And the minister asked him how on earth he'd ever heard about the gospel. He had heard about the gospel with an American television show he'd seen on satellite television. The minister assumed that it must be some televangelist he'd seen. So what was the program? And the boy said it was The Simpsons. It was The Simpsons. And when I heard that, I thought to myself, is it not possibly one of the greatest paradoxes in our lives that some people with whom we work day by day, have worked with for years, may have heard the gospel on The Simpsons and never heard the secret being told from my lips because I've been disobedient to the commission he's given to all of us to share the secret. Why do we not share the secret? There's a very simple answer, isn't there? Because we're not prepared to take the suffering that comes with sharing the secret. And you see, the thing that Paul is teaching us is this, that it's the glory of knowing the secret that enables us to take the sufferings. If we have a little Christ, a diminished Christ, little love for Christ, then the pain of the consequences of sharing Christ with others seem overwhelming. Oh, but he says to the Colossians, Christ, the Lord and hope of glory, dwells in you. Don't you see that those sufferings are really light and slight by comparison with that? So he speaks marvelously about the way in which he rejoices in his sufferings, about the way in which he has been obedient to his commission. And now he speaks in the third place about his goal in his Christian serving. What does he want to do? Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Notice what he's saying here. He's saying that when he speaks about the gospel, when he is a herald of the gospel, and of course heralds at times trumpet their message, heralds at times deliver their message privately and individually. Some of us have to trumpet the gospel in public contexts, and most of us have to deliver the message of the gospel as heralds in private situations. But you notice that for the Apostle Paul, it's never just a take it or leave it business. He says when we do this, we teach people the gospel. That's so important nowadays, isn't it? The average man does not understand what the gospel is, nor the average woman, nor the average boy or girl. They do not understand what the gospel is. And so one of our principal responsibilities as Christian believers is to be able to say, this is what the gospel is. We need to be clear about what the gospel is. And then, says Paul, I not only teach them, but I admonish them, I warn them. There is a kind of edge to what he says, because he wants to stress to them how important this gospel is for them. But do you see what his great end in view is? We proclaim Christ, warning everyone, teaching everyone, because we want to present everyone mature in Christ. There's a beautiful parallel here, notice, between what we saw last week in verse 22. Christ has reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless before him. And now he's saying in my ministry, this is what I want to do. I in turn want to present others mature in Jesus Christ. What does he mean by mature in Jesus Christ? He means, above all other things, he wants to bring these Colossians and others, by God's grace, to the point where they say, Christ is not only preeminent in the heart of God and preeminent in the universe, but Christ is preeminent in my heart as my hope of glory. You know, that's really the sign of Christian maturity. Did you know that? The sign of Christian maturity is not that you're 60 years old, nor that you've been a member of a church for 40 years, nor is it that you're a leader in the church. The sign of Christian maturity is that there is no doubt whatsoever in your mind or in anybody else's mind that preeminent in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you mature? You could be 20 years old and mature in the sense. You could be 70 years old and spiritually an infant in the sense, couldn't you? That Christ is no longer preeminent. But this is his passion. My brothers and sisters, I think I can say without reservation, this is the passion of all of us who minister God's word to you and who are pastors of this flock. That Christ will be preeminent in your lives and in our lives. This is what we live for. It is his great goal in Christian service. And so as he moves on into what we call chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he speaks now about his commitment to his fellow believers. And he says, if I can put it in a nutshell, this does not come without great personal cost. This does not come without great personal cost. And here he gives us the preeminent hallmarks of anyone who is engaged in any kind of Christian service whatsoever. But particularly those who are pastors and elders and deacons and leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, that your hearts may be encouraged, that you may be knit together in love, that you may reach the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he's saying, oh, he says to the Colossians, when you understand that in Jesus Christ there are hidden and available to us all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, you will bend every back. You will strain every nerve. You will engage in all kinds of struggle. And it is a struggle, isn't it? To do all you can, that Christ will be preeminent, that his people will be encouraged, that we will be united in love, instructed in Christ, and not deluded by any second-rate offer of salvation. Well, isn't that something? Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. Paul loved the church and gave himself for the church. You love the church, don't you? Will you give yourself for the church? And oh yes, my young friend, he went back because he wanted to share in suffering for the sake of the gospel. Our Heavenly Father, we pray as these words are in our hearts that you will so impress them upon our lives that we will long that Christ will be preeminent among us and long with all our hearts, whatever the cost, to see each other come to spiritual maturity and to have Jesus Christ preeminent among us and dwelling among us and in us as our great hope of glory. We pray this together for his great name's sake. Amen.